Today's Bible reading is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 9, and I'm reading from the bulletin. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever.
Dear Father, one of the most amazing things to us is no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, you just travel with us, you bless us, you look after every aspect of our life, and we just want to thank you and praise you for that. Today, Father, we ask that we will be people who make responses to you that are not because we ever have to, but because we want to. We have this desire to honour you in all that we do. Father, we ask that you will bless your word to us today, and that as we hear it, that we will choose to be people who honour you. In Jesus' name, amen. I trust that each person who's received a bulletin today will have had included in it a very significant document. And it is a more important document than what you realise. What you've received, it looks somewhat like this. It's just a piece of paper with some rectangles on it. This particular document which you have there is, I recognise, not all that significant to us. But for people who came to our community support shop in Woodbury, they would receive one of these. What we would do is, rather than having a lot of money changing hands as we were running an auction on goods that they could receive, they would come in with their weekly budget. And if they had $5 to spare that they were going to use as their budget, we would give them one of these. Each line represents a dollar, so each rectangle represents 20 cents. And what we would do is we would call them tokens. And so that was their budget. That was their budget, that's what they had. And so what we would do is we'd also issue them with a pen. And then as we ran the auction, they would mark off what they bought. As an example, what we would do is we would say, well, first it'd be a full container of milk. We'd say, you know, we've got milk today. And usually milk was 3 tokens. So they would get 2 litres of milk for 60 cents. And we would pass out the milk. We would have crates and crates of milk. And they'd pass out all the milk, and the people themselves would cross off 3 tokens if they got 2 litres of milk. Or we'd say, you know, we've got cereal here, and you can have this cereal for 3 tokens. And quite often that's the case. And so they would receive the cereal and they'd mark it off. And it could be all sorts of things. It could be bread, which we would give. We would just give bread away. They didn't have to pay any tokens for that. It could be cleaning products. It could be JATs. It could be anything. But it was all cheap. And so what would unfold is that through the day, they would carefully choose what they would want. Sometimes they had $5 to spend. Sometimes they had $10 to spend. And at the end of the day, one of the things that happened that we were most surprised about is that we expected that when the day was finished, people would have marked off every single square of their $5. They could get a refund on anything they didn't spend. But because of the nature of what we were giving away, almost giving away, we just expected that they would have all their squares marked off. Either that, or we expected that they would come to us and say, look, I really would like, you know, another 2 litres of milk, but I've only got one token left. Can I have another 2 litres of milk? And of course, the answer is yes. We would happily give it to them. That wouldn't have worried us at all. But that's not what happened in our shop. In our shop, what would happen is invariably they would mark off everything they could get, and they'd almost deliberately leave a couple of squares not marked off. And the greatest moment, the greatest gift, I think, that we gave in the Woodbury shop was that they would bring this back to us at the end with two squares not marked off, hand it over, and they would say, you can keep the change. Now that doesn't sound very significant to us. It's 20 cents, 40 cents. But where else does a person get an opportunity to be generous? We had single mums coming into our shop who were struggling to make ends meet. The New Day shop was the only way they were going to be able to regularly feed their kids. We had pensioners who for all their life had been smokers. And so they needed to buy their cigarettes as well. And so you can imagine that because of that burden, it's all well and good for us to say, well, I should just stop smoking. It's not quite as easy as that, is it? And so they would come, and this is the only way that they could cope. And no other part of their life, no other part could they say, keep the change. No other part could they be, in their own mind, generous. The most wonderful gift we gave to the people at the shop was this opportunity to be generous. People desire in their hearts to be generous. The only problem is we have this other monster that sort of engulfs us, which is almost self-preservation and a selfish nature. So we have these two natures that are fighting against each other. We have this nature that wants to be generous, and we have this nature that wants to be selfish. And really, the mini-series that we're looking at here is just going to be looking at how we don't give ourselves to the selfish nature, but the way in which we give ourselves to the generous nature. True generosity from the heart, I want to say today, is never a burden. Rather, it is one of life's great pleasures. I never once saw one of those people who were bringing those token sheets back thinking to themselves, this is a burden that I carry, that I have to be generous today. They glowed as they said, you can keep the change. There's something that is wonderful about a generosity in our spirit. We've all heard stories from our parents and our grandparents, and maybe you've even done it yourself, where people would have soup at home ready for their Sunday lunch, and then they'd invite someone else around and they'd have to put an extra cup of water in the soup so that everyone could have it. You've all heard those stories, haven't you? But there's something special about that kind of generosity when it is given. Generosity brings a richness to our soul. Well, this series that we're entering in today has absolutely nothing, and I want to emphasise this today, has nothing at all to do with some hidden plot whereby I've got this plan by which you're going to give more to the church. And one of the problems is we use a phrase like generosity, sometimes that's the heart that people think, oh, I see where you're going with this. Before we get too far through this series, there's going to be a push for more money out of my pocket to go to the church. You're not going to hear any phrases that even come close to resembling that. You can certainly keep me accountable to that, because that's not what this is about at all. Our God is a God of generosity. Generosity beyond measure. I'm sure that you would all agree with that. He desires that we can experience the same fulfillment that he has on a daily basis in our lives. And fulfillment comes from generosity. As I was preparing for this sermon, I realised that one of the great problems that we can have with this kind of series is that we can almost develop a theology about generosity. I looked at a commentary on chapters 8 and 9, and here are some things that we need to note about generosity. Giving is an attitude of grace. Where is your treasure? Grace stewardship principle include they gave methodically, they gave personally, they gave regularly, they gave impartially, they gave confidentially. Grace stewardship always begins with a personal experience. Grace stewardship is an attitude. Grace stewardship is according to ability. It's always done willingly. It's given sacrificially. And so on and so on. And as you go through this list, I'm reading through this whole list and saying, is that what it's all about? Do I have to follow every one of these rules and regulations to be a generous giver? Now, some of the things are good in there. But I came back to this point. Surely it just comes down to this very simple fact. God has given me more than I deserve. Everything I have is his, and so I just choose and want to live a generous life. I hope I haven't overly simplified. It's going to make for a short series. But somewhere that's what it's about, isn't it? Where each day I want to do something that's going to make a difference in somebody else's life, which is my response to God. I can't help but think if we've got to work our way through those kind of lists, then we're probably not really ever going to receive the spiritual blessing and the wonder of generosity. It is really, as we look at this whole concept, we need to understand that generosity really needs to become a part of our DNA. It needs to become a part of our daily lives. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at today's passage, and you have it there in chapter 9. And if you actually have your Bibles as well, rather than just the bulletin, you might like to turn back to chapter 8 first. I'd like to go back to chapter 8 because it kind of really puts chapter 9 in its setting. And I think chapter 8 is really an extraordinary set of words. Let me find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 to 4. And now, brothers, we want you to know that the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. In verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The Macedonian church didn't need a sermon or a Bible study series on generosity, did they? That wasn't something that they needed. It just flowed out of them. And do you know why? It flowed out of them because they had the very same experience that we had. They were a group of people who knew that they were on a very steep slope heading to an eternity without God. They knew a time was coming when they would spend eternity in hell, except for the fact that they were wonderfully saved through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their whole life had been transformed, and so what they wanted to do now is they wanted to be a generous people. They knew that they didn't deserve anything that they had, but they were thankful for what they'd received. As I say, it's no different to what we've received. But sadly, for whatever reason, what the Macedonian church felt and what maybe we feel is a little bit different. Maybe it's become a little old hat to us. It was wonderful spending that time in communion today. Thank you, Mitch, for leading us through that. It's nice to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. But do our lives then reflect that? Lives of generosity. Look, as we read this story from 2 Corinthians 8, we could easily understand if their prayer had been very different to the prayers that they were praying. We could have understood if a Macedonian church had have said, Lord, can you please take away these severe trials that we're facing? We can't cope with all of these, this persecution, these struggles and these difficulties we have. And it would have been very easy for the church to have focused on their struggles. It would have been very easy, and we would understand if the Macedonian church had said, we can't cope with what we haven't got. Lord, we need food. We need more resources so that we can survive. And we could understand if that was their prayer. Instead, they didn't pray either of those. They really took James's words to heart. Consider it complete joy when you go through all sorts of trials. The Macedonian churches, they considered it a great joy as they went through trials because they had another chance to stand up for their Lord. They didn't worry that they went through severe poverty, reaching rock bottom. The only thing that concerned them is that they weren't able to give more. Now I wonder what advice you would have given to Paul to speak to the Macedonian church as he got there. Paul arrives at the Macedonian church, they are poor beyond poor. Very little to eat. Nowhere to stay. And on top of that, daily people are being persecuted for their faith. What advice would you have given Paul to speak to these Macedonians? I think you would have probably said, look, just tell them, don't worry about giving any gifts. We don't need financial assistance. You need everything you've got. We would have said to them, well, you make sure that you guard yourselves. Go find some safe place where you won't get persecuted. Those are the kind of words that probably would have spoken. But the Macedonian church, they wanted to stand up and before everyone and say, we are sons and daughters of our Lord. And nothing was going to shake them from that position. As they found a loaf of bread, they would say, is there anyone in our group that needs this loaf of bread rather than keeping it for themselves? Their severe trials didn't compare to the limitless grace that had been shown to them. As I said, the Macedonian church knew how to live a gracious and generous life. There was welling up in them rich generosity. I like verse 3. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. That's generosity right there. Pleading. Can we help? Can we do our bit? They were simply looking for a way to do God's will. So, that being the case, Why did Paul write about the Macedonians in chapter 8 to the church in Corinth? Why did he write these words? Why did he write chapter 8 and then get on to chapter 9? You see, the reason he wrote chapter 8 about the Macedonians is because the Corinthian church had been in that very same place. Not too long ago, the Corinthian church had gone through trials and were excited to go through trials. Not too long ago, they had been experiencing severe poverty and they rejoiced in their poverty. And they even got to the point where they were saying to Paul and many other of the church leaders, we want to support you in the Christian work. We want to give generously to the Christian work. And Paul used to go around, he used to go to the Macedonian churches and to other churches, and he used to say, you should see what that Corinthian church is doing. They are amazing. They give generously and you can't even stop them. But when Paul arrives back at the Corinthian church now, it's a different story. Somewhere things have changed a little. Paul had arrived with an expectation that that generous spirit would have continued and it would be completely engulfing the Corinthian church and maybe even having grown. But instead it had disappeared. The generous heart was gone. You have to really feel for Paul in this situation. See, he has no authority to come in and demand of the Corinthian church, you promised. You promised you'd be generous. You promised you'd give us money. And now you're not going. He had no authority to demand that they would give what they'd promised. He can't chastise them for their lack of commitment. He can't roll out a set of rules and declare, this is what you have to do. You know, if someone comes to you and says, you have to give generously, you can rest assured it's from a wrong spirit, because the nature of generosity is it just flows from us. You can't make someone give generously. Generosity is a heart response. We can certainly encourage others to experience the joy of generosity, and that's fine. But really, the response people make is up to them. The problem here at the beginning of chapter 9 is not really about their lack of being generous, but clearly they have declared previously, this is what we will do, and now they're not honouring that. We hear it each year at Remathon, don't we? You know, I don't know whether you hear Remathon, there's all these pledges come in and people say, I'll give $20 and I'll give $100 and they Rema gets very excited that they've raised whatever, a few $100,000. But it's very rare that all the money that was pledged all comes in. There's this small parcel of money that for whatever reason someone says, I pledge $20, and they don't give it. The issue isn't the fact that they are or aren't generous. The issue is that they made a promise and not adhering to it. And that's what Paul is concerned about with the Corinthian church. They had made promises, and now they're not adhering to this. Verse 5 of chapter 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then I'll be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Then Paul writes those words which we know well from verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how do you imagine the Corinthian church heard those words? Paul's lovingly saying, I just want to encourage you to give generously. In truth, I think Paul probably wasted a whole heap of words. I think they're a waste of time in some ways for the Corinthian church. They're very valuable to us. But to the intended recipient, to the Corinthian church, I think they're a waste of time. If you have to get to the point of saying you have to be generous, you can almost be certain that you're going to be fighting a battle that's not even worth fighting. And that's very much the case here. It's not like the Corinthians says, oh, we're so sorry, we forgot the commitment we'd made and we really want to become generous again. We read as we go on a little further, the next part is all of a sudden people are starting to question Paul's authority. They're going, you know, by what authority does Paul come and talk to us about these things? And then from there we see that the church has fallen into a lot of disrepair in so many different ways. In a short space of time, there's sexual immorality, there's lawsuits among believers. The whole Corinthian church has just fallen into this mess. And you know why? Because they've forgotten the grace that has been shown to them by God. How easy is it for us to forget what God has done for us? Not one of us can boast that we have earned what we have. Not one of us. We can try and we can say, well, you don't understand. I went to work to the same workplace for 50 years straight. I earned this money. This is mine. I invested wisely, so I've earned this. This is mine. Not one thing we have we can boast in. Why? Because who we are and what we have is founded in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand we are not our own. We are His, and He has graciously given us all that we have. The transition from generous to selfish is a quick and a simple one. It simply comes down to how we want to live today. Do we want to live this day as a day in which we are honoured, in which we get what we want? Or do we want this to be a day that we live for our Lord? How different does our life look if we wake up in the morning and we simply say, Lord, today I want to just be your person, whatever that looks like. If it means I need to give some of my time to support another person, then I want to graciously give of my time. If it means that today I can bless someone by taking around a meal, then I want to give of that gift today. Whatever that looks like, just to simply choose today, Lord, I want to be gracious. Today I don't want to have this focus on how I can look after myself, but how I can be a blessing to others. How different does our day look when we start with that generous spirit? I'd love us as a church and us as individuals to have the same spirit that the Macedonian church had, where they couldn't help but be generous. In fact, you almost had to stop them. You had to try and say, look, you just don't give so much. They couldn't help themselves but be generous. No one demands any one of us to be generous. No one can say to you, you have to be generous or else. But boy, we can honour God if we choose to have a generous spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you've never told us we have to. I want to thank you for the way in which you have just clearly shown it puts a great joy in your heart when we choose to be generous. When we don't see every minute of every day as our time, But we see every minute of every day as your time, and we're happy to give as we can. Father, I want to thank you for the way in which you have resourced us way beyond what we can, whatever we could imagine. Father, we recognize that we can't even come close to understanding what the Macedonian church was going through. We can't even understand what the Corinthian church was going through because, Father, we are so well off. We acknowledge that today, Father. And so out of that great gift that you've given to us, Father, help us to have a gracious and a generous spirit. Father, we want to be your people. We don't want to hold on to just who we are. We just want to shine Jesus Christ in every part of our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.